And thank you, choir, Jackie. There's something I'd like to do now that we haven't done, but I wanted to make a part of our worship time, for a time at least, for a period of time. And that is just a small snippet of something that I'm calling Worshiping Our Creator. And it's just a brief reading of the uniqueness of God, our Creator, and how, what He has made and how He made it, and just worshiping God in this way. And so I'm asking Logan Subramoni to come and share with us this morning the reading about on worshiping the Creator. Thank you, Brother Logan.
I just want to share a few thoughts with you, and that is about a Christian view of self-esteem or having a good opinion of oneself. You are the extraordinary creation of a good and all-powerful God. You are the climax of His creation. You are created in His image with the capacity for creativity, feelings, and worship. We are not just an animal. We have feelings. We have the opportunity to be creative. You are individually distinctive among all other people. God has masterminded the exact combination of DNA and chromosomes that constitute your genetic code, making you as unique as one snowflake from another. God has given you special gifts and abilities to serve Him in a unique way. And in spite of our indifference, of our rebellion or disobedience, your Creator intensely desires your companionship. He gave the life of His one and only Son, Jesus, so that you might spend eternity with Him. But there is a condition attached here. However, you must accept that gift. As a Christian, you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ and given the privilege of eternal life in God's presence. Your Heavenly Father is sovereign and will allow nothing to cross your path that is not in His will. He cares for you so much that He is totally available to you at all times. You are just a prayer away. And He listens to every word you say. He cares deeply about your hurts and has a plan for your life. He has given you the inspired word of God as a roadmap for living. Your destiny is to live forever in a magnificent kingdom and enjoy the wonders of both His presence and His creation. Now, do you feel special about that? I'm sure everyone does. The question of origins is not just a dry academic subject. It determines your very perspective on life and how you choose to live it. The prophet Jeremiah says it very nicely in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 11. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Logan, for sharing that. Look forward to next week of, again, in a different focus, worshiping our Creator in this way. It's time to open up the Word of God, and I'd invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians 1, we've recently gone through a series of counterculture living, how to be Christians in an age of outrage. And I hope that's been a challenge to us. We had Mother's Day, of course, but I was wanting to get into this book of the second book of Corinthians. Last year, we went through First Corinthians, and it was good. There's many issues addressed about the church in the book of First Corinthians, but there's much that Paul has to say in this second book. Let's start reading in verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for your word to us today. And Lord, as we open this up and take it apart and digest it, I pray, Father, that we would have understanding. Strengthen us through it. Lord, many may be going through issues and struggles and troubles and afflictions, but this passage is a reminder to us of some things that we must know. Comfort us today through it, I pray. Lord, bring about a faith in those who may be lacking faith. Lord, bring a conviction to those who are unsure of their own relationship status with you. I pray that you would draw them to Jesus Christ. Move in this place in Jesus' name. Amen. Second Corinthians. This is sometimes called Paul's unknown letter. First Corinthians is well known and spoken of often. And we learn a lot about the life of the church in Corinth in First Corinthians. We see a lot of the problems they faced, a lot of the issues that they had in the church, and that was what the purpose of the letter was, to address those issues and to do some correction that they needed. But in 2 Corinthians, we see Paul really wants us to understand, and he reveals a lot of things about himself in it. So it is a very intimate letter, a very revealing letter, but there's also so much that we are going to learn, that we are going to see in this. Also, as you study Paul and his ministry in this area and these churches, we realize that this is really actually like Paul's fourth letter. So it should be called 4 Corinthians. But it's the only second book that we have given to us, preserved for us today. We don't have the other letters that Paul mentions and alludes to in these two letters. Paul began the church in Corinth around 52 to 53 AD. He stayed a year and a half, and then he went on from there to Ephesus. While in Ephesus, he wrote a letter to the Corinthians, which was lost to us. He mentions this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In reply to that first letter, he also wrote what we call 1 Corinthians. After a difficult visit in person, it was not received well. He sent another brief letter that we don't have. And Titus comes back after this letter, this third letter, with a positive response from the Corinthians, and they took it well. And so Paul then writes this book as a response to that, hence 4 Corinthians. There's two main points that we're going to look at in this passage. We're going to focus on the second one in particular, why Christians suffer. The title of the message is, why does it hurt so much? And so this kind of addresses this issue of suffering, afflictions, trials, things like that. And so I think it'll be pertinent to us. I think it'll be beneficial to us. The first point we're going to look at is Paul's introduction shows how Christians are to live. We see this in his introduction. Again, referring back to verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is his greeting. This is his introduction. But notice Paul doesn't say that he's a representative of the other churches. It says he's an apostle. And so he puts out this authority. And we're going to see through this book that his authority had been questioned and been under attack numerous times. So right at the beginning, he wants to put out there, God has given him a special calling, a unique calling. This calling we've talked about before as an apostle, out of due season, after Christ's resurrection, after his ascension, he called the apostle Paul in a unique and special one-off way. On the road to Damascus, good. And God called Paul. His name was originally Saul. And so it became Paul later. After some time in teaching, in training, and studying, he began his ministry to the Gentiles. Paul's ministry as an apostle was affirmed, indeed, by the other apostles. The apostles who were in Jerusalem, we see other apostles like even Peter refer to the apostle Paul and his authority as an apostle and his writings that he wrote. So he had the authority of an apostle and he puts that out there right at the very front. Notice also it was sent to more than just the church at Corinth. It says, and the saints who are in all Achaia. This name Achaia was the ancient name for what we know today as Greece, the whole area of Greece. And so this letter was a letter to be distributed to all the saints, all the Christians, and they would share this letter, read it, study it, reread it. This was authoritative. They didn't get to church on Sunday, open up their New Testaments, and preach like we're doing. Well, they preached. They preached what they had. And remember, the New Testament was still a work in progress at this time. And so they had the apostles, and they still had prophets, and they had the scriptures, like these letters that were to be passed around to the other saints. And thankfully, eventually passed down to us as well. And he gives us two important words on how Christians live today. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. In all Paul's letters, he offered them grace and peace. These two words are more than just a greeting. It should be more than just a greeting. It's how Christians are to live. Grace is a word that tells us all that God is ready to do for us and to give us freely. Not by earning it, not by our merit, but all that he is ready to give to us and willing to do and give to us. All of God's supply comes from his grace. All of God's love, his joy, the peace, the forgiveness, his help, his wisdom, all these things are part of the supply of God's grace to us. And the result of this supply of His grace is peace. The peace of God that passes understanding. When we have His grace and all that it supplies, we live a life of peace, even in the midst of affliction. This is what grace and peace means when He says it as a greeting here. It's how we live. A heart that is resting and confident that God is at work. God is in control. God is gracious and all, you know, and willing to do and to give to His children all things that are needed. And because we understand that and have that confidence, we are at peace. We can be at peace. We don't have to strive. We just did that series about Christians in an age of outrage. We don't have to live in a constant state of outrage at the sin around us, the world around us. It's going to pot. How can we have this? We have a confidence in God because we're walking with His grace. This is the way for Christians to live. The whole New Testament is addressed to this end. It is not just a doctrine. Grace isn't just a doctrine about how to go to heaven. It's a part of that. That's God's forgiveness is by His grace. But it's also a teaching on how we handle life, how we cope with the pressures of life, how we cope with the stresses and anxieties of life, how we face difficulties, how we face dangers, all these things. In all these things, we are a people to be at peace because of the grace of God. We are at peace. After the introduction, let's go on to the second point, which is where we want to camp at for a little bit. Why Christians suffer. Look at verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. For the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are, what's that word? Afflicted. It is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. There's two words that stand out here in this passage. And the first one is this, it's affliction. 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 Today, we would usually call this stress or pressure. The word used for affliction, which is the Greek thlibo, it means to afflict. Follow all these words. It means to afflict, to be narrow, a throng, or suffer tribulation. All these things are related to this Greek thlibo. It literally means to crowd. That's what thlibo means, to crowd. Picture going to botany shops at Christmas time. You know that feeling where it's just can't find a car park. There's just too many people. They're pressing in on you. You're trying to walk through the aisles, and it's not easy, and you're having to dodge people. It is that thlibo. It is that crowding, that affliction, that narrowing, that throng. A throng is a large mass of people pressuring in on you. The same word, thlibo, is used several times in the New Testament, but it's also used by Jesus in Matthew 7:13, when He says, "Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." And that word narrow That word narrow is the same word telebo. It means a throng. It means narrow. It means pressure. And so Jesus is saying that the way of Christ, the way, his path, there's pressure. It's narrow. There's stress in it. There is tribulation. This refers to whatever in your life could be causing the kind of pressure that ties your stomach in knots at night and keeps you awake and you can't sleep. And if it's not dealt with, eventually it could bring about a depression in your life, makes you feel that the future is dark and there's nothing better around the corner. And Paul was addressing this to the Corinthian Christians. The Corinthians, the early Christians, lived under stress, just like we do. And they had afflictions in their life, just like we do. The second word, though, that we see here is the word comfort. Comfort. Now, please note, this word is more than just a bit of cheer, a bit of encouragement. The Kiwi, she'll be right, mate, you know, that kind of thing. It's more than that. Comfort is the word paraklesis. The Holy Spirit is described by Jesus as the comforter, the paraclete. And so that's where we get the word for comfort, paraklesis. It means not just to pat on the back and, oh, I'm so sorry, but it means to strengthen. To strengthen, to build up, to strengthen somebody. So when Jesus said the paraclete will come, that means he will strengthen you. He didn't say the Holy Spirit's there to take away all the trials and to make your path clear so that there will be no more afflictions come into your life. That's not his role. But the role of the Holy Spirit in your life, as you go through this life, as you serve the Lord, as you follow him on that narrow path, which is a path of affliction, he will strengthen you to endure. Remember, Jesus said, in this life, you will have trials, you will have tribulation, you will have trouble. And so he didn't send the Spirit to, well, I'll take all that away now. This is the world we live in. This is a fallen world. We know that. And so we know that there will be trials and tribulation. There will be things that we suffer. And we go through that. And we don't like it. But this passage is speaking on this. Grace and peace. We tap into the grace of God who gives us all that we need to endure, to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to help others. And as we are in the grace of God, it brings us into peace with God. Comfort. Jesus said in John 16, 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, but in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus says there's tribulation in the world. This world is fallen. It's not heaven. This is not it. And there's going to be tribulation, but be of good cheer. In me you have peace. I have overcome the world. This is not the final chapter. This is not the end. How do many Christians live today, though? When stress, when affliction comes, when trials and tribulations comes, what is the first thing they do? The first prayer that they pray is often, "Lord, take this away from me." That's true, isn't it? Think about your own life, your own self. "Lord, this is uncomfortable. This is painful. I don't like this. Take it away from me." And that's our first prayer. And I'm not going to tell you as a pastor that that is wrong to say. Sometimes you go through some major troubles, some major financial troubles, some major health troubles, things like this, And I think it's okay to go to your Father, your Heavenly Father, and say, Lord, this is bad. And Lord, I know that you said in this world we will have trials and tribulations. But Lord, if it please you, would you take this away from me? But often that is our first prayer, and all of our hopes are for escape from the trial, from the tribulation, from the affliction. And in the meantime, they complain, they're angry, they're fearful. This is not Christianity in action. A prayer, though, that says, Lord, I want to lean on your grace. I want your peace. And Lord, would you comfort me? Would you strengthen me in this situation to endure? That kind of prayer is a prayer of faith. That kind of prayer is a prayer that God can and will answer. So why do Christians suffer? Why? How many of you thought when you became a Christian that it would take away the suffering? You signed up to be a Christian, and that means life is finally going to go better for you. Now, maybe it was some trials and tribulations that actually brought you to Christ. What did Jesus say about a rich man? How hard it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. What's the reasoning behind that? The guy who isn't rich, the guy who struggles, that's the guy who has some afflictions and trials that might bring him to come to realize he needs Christ. The rich man has, I mean, this is just generically, the rich man doesn't have those same kind of concerns. He's quite content, quite satisfied, doesn't need anything. He can take care of life. Thank you very much. But oftentimes it is in the trials and sufferings that we say, I need something else in life. Just being positive isn't getting me through. And you come and you find out about Jesus Christ, what he's done for you. And perhaps as a young Christian, you thought, well, finally, all my troubles will be taken away. And eventually you grow and you mature and you realize, well, wait a second, he hasn't promised to take away all troubles. In fact, sometimes there'll be new troubles introduced for the Christian. But we do have many promises that he's given to us. So why do Christians suffer? Let's look at a few reasons. First of all, it allows us to see what God can do. Verse number 5 tells us, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. He says, as the sufferings abound, they're piling up, so his work of comfort, and comfort meaning to strengthen you, that's what it's talking about, so the work of comforting abounds the same. The greater trials you have, the greater encouragement and comforting and strengthening that God does in your life. A minister had a secretary once. A pastor had this secretary that was also very cheerful and very positive no matter what she seemed to be going through. One day he talked to her and commented, I wish I had your faith and optimism. She replied, you would if you read your Bible right. He was confused. And he told her, I do read my Bible right. In fact, I even read the English. I even read the Greek Bible. Well, she said, you don't read it right because it says, give thanks in all circumstances. And he took that bit of rebuke, understood what she was saying. Read your Bible right. As we go through sufferings and trials, it allows us to see what God can do. He allows that in our life. But the second thing we see here is it allows us to be an example to others. Verse 4 tells us, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God allows the trials in your life so that he can comfort, strengthen you, so that you in turn can strengthen, encourage, and comfort others who are going through trials in their lives. It allows you to be an example to someone else. And the older you get, the more this becomes true in your life. Your sufferings are not sent for you so much, perhaps, as they're sent for someone who's watching you as an older Christian. They're watching you. Older Christians can forget that younger Christians are watching all the time. And what are they seeing in your life? Maybe God allowed a heavy trial in your life because there's other younger Christians and more immature than you who are watching how you respond to such a trial and affliction. And are they seeing that kind of faith, or are they seeing the kind of faith that says, God, take this away from me, and anger and discouragement abounds? When I suffer, it is for your strengthening, so that you can see what God can do. Mature Christian, often God is not taking it away, but he's taking you through it. There's a difference. And this is why Christians ought to share their problems and difficulties. Sometimes we tend to hide it, private, personal. But as we can share a problem, trial, affliction that we might be going through, it allows others to realize how God has strengthened us through it. That could be our example and testimony to someone who's watching us. I was reading about a Christian writer named Chuck Colson. I know some of you know him. He's written a lot of books. He has a ministry in prisons in the United States. And just the other day, I was reading this, though, when he said he often asked God why he had to go to prison. And he went to prison years ago, back in the 70s, as a result of the Watergate scandal in the U.S. It was a high-up cover-up of some things, and he got wrapped up in that. And he said legally there was no reason he should have gone to prison, but he ended up there. Suffering the humiliation, the shame, the disgrace that went along with it. He had become a Christian. He was a young Christian at the time. But then the answer began to come to him. While there, he experienced what the other prisoners went through. He saw their lives and the afflictions that they faced as well. God had put him in that position. And with it came the strengthening, the compassion, and a desire to help. And since he'd been out for many years now, he devoted his life to helping these men, these others who are in prison for various things they had done, but they also need God. And he knows what they're going through. God allowed him to do that, to go through that. It reminds me similarly of a story of my own cousin. I have a cousin in the United States who's currently serving life prison in the state of Nevada. He was a violent criminal, and he had committed one too many, and there is no parole for him. So he's serving life. He's older than me now, and he's been in for 20, 30 years already. While he was in prison, he found the Lord. He came to faith. And since that time, his desire has been to help others. And he talks of the Lord. He shares Christ. He holds Bible studies with the other inmates that try to help them come to faith and understand and grow in the Lord as well. God allowed this in his life for a purpose. And he may never get out, and that's fine, and he accepts that. And he's not living in anger and bitterness over that, because God has strengthened him to do what God gave him to do. Paul writes in verse 8, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." We do not know exactly what he went through at this time. Some think it was a severe illness. Others think it was some kind of life threats against him, which likely could have been. We do not know what he went through. But Paul did know that despite all of this, being able to go through that stuff, God strengthened him, encouraged him. And in so doing, he was an encouragement and a strength to others with other trials they're going through. Thirdly, we see it teaches us not to rely on self. Paul said in verse 9, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. This Paul speaking is a very different person than the one that we used to know as Saul. Before he came to Christ, before his conversion to Christ, Saul was a proud young Pharisee who was very self-reliant, and he was going up in the ranks of, you know, Phariseeism. He was very involved. Something happened, though, and God took this man. Not only did he take him and save him, but God had to do things and allow things to come into his life to break him of his self-will, of his self-reliance. And so these afflictions that God has allowed in Paul's life, Paul states himself, they're allowed that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And he adds that to show the power of God next to ourselves. God has the power to raise the dead. He has the power to strengthen you through whatever you are going through. He may not take it away. Don't forget. And this gospel that says, you know, you trust Jesus and God will just take away, if you have enough faith, God will take away any trials and tribulations from your life. Now, that's not the true gospel. That's not the gospel of Christ. But those who belong to Christ, we can rely on his strengthening, this comfort, the paraclesis, the paraclete that indwells us, the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the one who strengthens us that we may endure whatever affliction is in your life. So it teaches us not to rely on self. Paul could have handled anything, and yet we see God had to teach him. No, you rely on me. And then fourthly, we see it's ultimately to give God glory. Verse 11, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. We are members of a family. Members of a family. A church family. Paul had prayers for his situation. He had brothers and sisters who lifted him up in prayer. But the end result of this was praise to God. Thanksgiving to God. And this is ultimately what prayer is about. Prayer isn't ultimately about God has plans and we're trying to change them. But prayer is to glorify him and give thanks to God for what he is doing. And his family of brothers and sisters in Christ, the church, they came together and ultimately gave God the glory for what Paul had been through. My words to you then, Christians, would be grace and peace. Not just a greeting, but a reality in our life. We have peace in our crazy lives when we know the grace of God. Do you know God's grace? You're here this morning. Have you experienced the grace of God in your life? Have you been born again? Do you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior? This is God's forgiveness that he offers freely. And he offered it because of the work of Jesus Christ, his son, on the cross. He says, whoever believes in him shall not perish. And so he offers this gift of grace to you. Have you received it? You can experience peace of God in this crazy life if you understand and know God's grace as well. Come to him. Trust him today. Christian, it helps us to understand the reason for pressure and affliction in our lives. Let's remember that God isn't just interested in keeping you away from any pressure, any affliction. Remember, it allows us to see what God can do. Turn our focus to God instead of ourselves. Second, we see it allows us to be an example to others in the midst of the affliction. You're being watched. How do you respond? And thirdly, it teaches us not to rely on self, but to rely on him. And fourthly, it helps us all to ultimately give God glory for what he's doing. Please stand with me at this time. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, grace and peace, two important words. Is the grace of God something that you understand and that is working in your life? All that he supplies to us, forgiveness, his wisdom, encouragement, strength, the daily things of life, all these things are by God's grace. And we walk and we live in the grace of God. And as we do that, we have peace with him. Regardless of the pressures, regardless of the afflictions around us, we can say we have peace with God. I'm at peace inside. Can you say that? Listen, if there's anybody here who is not able to say, I have peace with God, I just want to say it maybe because you haven't experienced the grace of God. And I ask you, I urge you to come to him in faith today, saying, Lord, I need you. Lord, would you forgive me? Would you save me? I need your grace in my life. I need your peace. I need that peace that passes understanding. Christian, I hope today, whether it's new stuff or just reminders, I hope today we're again reminded about why afflictions come into our lives. And whatever the affliction that you may be facing right now or will face before long, most likely, may you remember these things today. And remember that God may not just take it away from us. He may not. Often he will take us through it instead. For various reasons that he knows. Can you still live in grace and peace? Yes. Commit yourself today to walking in the grace and the peace of God in the midst of afflictions. Thank you, Lord, for your words to us today as we look at this new book of 2 Corinthians. And Lord, I do pray for anybody here who may not know your grace and peace, that, Lord, you would be drawing them by your Holy Spirit, that they would have this burning desire to know you, to have that peace with you through Jesus Christ. May today be a special day, a changing day, that they come to you in faith, trust you, receive forgiveness, and are made new creations. And Lord, for the Christians, I pray that you would strengthen them, comfort them, through whatever it is that they may be facing right now. May they realize that others may be watching how they respond, and they can be an encouragement to them through their response. So, Lord, whatever it is that we may be facing, any of us, I pray, Lord, that we would realize you are our strength, you are our comforter. May we lean on you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Please take a seat if you would. We have a few announcements and we'll be dismissed.
Thank you for the message this morning. In your bulletins, we have just a few quick announcements we'd like to share with you. The Christians Against Poverty Money Course, that's coming up on Wednesday, the 26th of May. It'll also take place on the 2nd of June and the 9th of June from 7:30 to 9 o'clock right here at the church. Our very own Will and Alice, they're going to be leading this course, and perhaps you would like to be a part of it. Well, we need you to sign up for that. And we also have some flyers in the back. So you can register today. You can also bring friends, family, people that you think would be interested in coming along to this course. And it'll be for those three weeks that we've mentioned on Wednesday, the 26th of May, 2nd of June, and the 9th of June. Will and Alice are here in the back somewhere near. Where are you at, Will? Oh, in the front. He moves around. So just see Will if you have any questions about this. Also, we have the Elevate Youth Camp coming up. That's going to be down in Talpo. It's going to be the 20th through the 23rd of July from teens ages 12 to 19. Cost is $200 on that. And again, we have the registration forms in the back. And Josh and Denise are here. Did you need to say anything about that, Josh? Nope. Okay. Josh and Denise are here. So if you have any questions about the teen camp, then you can see them. The Women's Prison Ministry. Now, I know a lot of you know that we have a ladies' prison ministry. Even today, the team will be going into the prisons. They do sometimes one, two, three, or more worship services at the prisons. And we don't say very much about it up here publicly or out in front because, first of all, well, our services are put out on the internet, so there's some very discreet and private things that we can't say. But through the weekdays as well, not just on Sundays, there's almost every day of the week, there's people from this church that are right in there helping with some of the ladies who are at various stages. Some are in just a few months to many, many years. But we definitely need some assistance and some help in that. Doesn't mean that you have to necessarily go into the prisons, but what we're asking you is this, is if the Lord would put the burden upon your heart to come and gather together with the team and have some prayer time, as well as hearing some of the needs and some of the special situations that perhaps you can even help out with, then that's what we're asking you to do. So if that's something that you would be interested in, next Sunday, the 23rd of May, after the worship service, you're going to meet here together, and Gina will fill in some of the gaps on what can be done with that. So if you have any questions, just see Gina about it, and then that way you'll know all the details. I think that's all of the announcements that we have for this morning, except to continue to pray for our missionaries, Daniel and Carol Dortch, continue to pray for them. And our missionaries, we've posted the newest letters in the back so that you can read up on all the happenings from the different missions. Oh, and the special offering. Don't forget, Pastor Ken mentioned about the special offering that will be given to help our sister Johnny as she makes her way back to Vanuatu. So if you're able to give, we have men in the back. They'll have the little bags out. So just put that into the bag, and then we'll make sure all of that gets to the proper designated place. So that's all of the announcements, I think, other than if you're celebrating a birthday or an anniversary. We'd like to celebrate that with you. How about birthdays? Anyone with a birthday this coming week? Matt. Matt's been summoned. Come up here to the front. Come on up. Ryan, who else? Come on up. Steve and everyone, come on up. Anyone else with a birthday this week? How about wedding anniversaries? Do we have any wedding anniversaries? Yeah. Renee, Bernice, come on up here. Wedding anniversaries. Anyone else with wedding anniversaries? All right, well, let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then we will sing Happy Anniversary. Let's all stand together and sing Happy
Happy Anniversary to you. Happy Anniversary to you. Happy Anniversary, God bless you. Happy Anniversary to you. Happy birthday, happy anniversary, everybody. Wow, we got a large group today. Ryan, how many is it now? How many years? 15. Are you done growing yet?
No.
Oh, okay. Still got more to go. Okay. Is he taller than you yet, Dad? Yep. Okay. I thought he would. Okay. Let us give thanks, though, and rejoice in the Lord. Be sure to greet each other and enjoy some fellowship before you head out. And God bless you this week. Father, thank you. As we leave this place, may we leave with the assurance and confidence and the grace and the peace that you provide to us. And Lord, no matter what we go through this week, may we be confident that you are with us. You are the comforter. You are the one who strengthens us no matter what comes. In Jesus' name, amen.